Let us turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is a wonderful prayer at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And it really forms sort of a concluding blessing at the end of the book after he's finished his argument. The rest of the matters that he addresses are, in some cases, personal matters and greetings, some statement of his intentions to visit or to expand his work beyond, and something of a final statement of his thanksgiving and his intentions to preach the gospel where Christ is not named. And we want to feel something of the weight of the argument about salvation that has gone before, so that we can understand the import of this verse. But we do it at the beginning of a new year. And at the beginning of each new year, we hear things like, Happy New Year. It's a very common greeting. Happy New Year. And I can say it to you, Happy New Year. And that's a well-wishing for 2012. May the Lord bless you, and may He make you fruitful, and may He fill your life with the good things that belong to the gospel. And the way the Apostle Paul has said that at the close of his letter is what we have in verse 13. And so I've entitled the message, Good Wishes for Hope in the New Year, because the thing that we might not say to people at the beginning of the new year is, may the Lord grant you hope this year, an infallible hope that belongs to the gospel. We don't often think necessarily as hope is the thing that is most essential in our Christian life and one of the greatest blessings that we could get out of the year to come. But that's what Paul says. Paul wishes them that they may abound in hope. You see, that's really what we have here in verse 13. He says that as a result of really the force of the whole book. I've had the privilege to preach through Romans several times and teach it on several other occasions. And one never plummets the depths of the teaching that we find in Romans. But if one could sum it up, thinking back across the whole of its argument, one of the things that I've been convinced over the years is that Romans comes out of a concern for the Apostle Paul for a church that is very mixed. Rome is both Jew and Gentile. And it's got a rather mixed congregation. And one of the grave concerns of that congregation is that the Lord has pulled the shell game on the Jews. And that salvation, which seems to be by the law and the testimonies in the Old Testament and a rigorous keeping of the law as the Jews understood it, has been replaced by a gospel of free grace. And Paul was attacked for presenting a gospel that some accused him of presenting that has no need for a life of obedience and righteousness. And he says, you misunderstand righteousness, you misunderstand the gospel, and you misunderstand how righteousness has always been received. What we have in the gospel is a God righteousness, an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness which is from God and is something that God himself accomplishes and gives to his people and is received by faith. It's a righteousness that is accounted and imputed. It is not a righteousness that can be achieved or earned or merited in any way. And just as he so forcefully states to the Galatians, your own works have nothing to do with being right with God and justified in his sight. Not before, not during, not after. Works have nothing to do whatsoever with achieving acceptance with God. But there is forgiveness for our sins. There is acceptance with God as his own dear children. He says, first of all, in the opening chapters, everybody's condemned. I come to you in a Gentile world. You have Jews mixed among you. They know about the Old Testament. They know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here you are in this pagan world. You say, what about my grandmother? She believed in the goddess Diana. What about Zeus? What about the great philosophers, the Greek philosophers? What about our great Roman teachers? What about our great accomplishments, our great cultural heritage? Is this all a phooey? And Paul says, yes, yes, it certainly is, you know, but it doesn't matter. Jew or Gentile, you're all condemned. There's a message not written by a marketer who knew how to sell a good idea to people so that, I mean, there are people who can sell ice cubes to the Eskimos. Now, what you need in Alaska is an ice cube maker. Really? And you can just go outdoors, have a glass of water, come inside, and they're already there in the water? There are some people that can do that. But the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses an argument that no man would have written. Something that's so unappealing that nobody in their right mind, as they're born into this world with the upside down mind that's the result of the fall and the curse and total depravity and a complete inability to know and love God in and of ourselves. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. And as he says in Romans 3, no one seeks God, not one, quoting the Old Testament. So we're all condemned. And then he says, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It may sound like absolute craziness to you. But he says it's foolishness to the Greek. It's a stumbling block to the Jew, but in it the righteousness of God is presented. The righteousness of God, he says. And what is to be understood of that righteousness? Is that something new, you see? And he says, now understand this, that as a matter of fact, what we have in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And now the righteousness of God, he says in chapter 3, verse 21, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It's something you find in the Old Testament. It's not something new. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What an amazing sentence that is, you say. What does it mean that it's from faith to faith? The righteousness of God through faith. That is, we receive what God gives. Not the righteousness that he is, but the righteousness that is accomplished for us by the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that. The righteousness of God through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then he shows them that Abraham was justified by faith, just like he says they must be justified by faith. And in chapter 5, that everybody condemned, born into the world, sinned. They didn't have to sin after the fashion of Adam. They were born dead. They were all guilty because Adam sinned, all die. Therefore, we know that all sin. Death spread to all men because all men sinned. But just as all sinned in Adam, so in Christ all are made alive who believe in him. And it's by the same way. Adam sinned, and it was counted as ours. Christ was righteous. It's counted as ours who believe in him. And so for his sake, it's his righteousness. It's given to us. Luther had this great awareness of how in union with Christ we are counted right, righteous. I was teaching this to my missions class just this past Friday. Drew it on the board. It transforms the whole understanding of the church and what it is. And that is, Christ is the husband. This doesn't sound like anything new if you've read your Bible, does it? And the church is his bride. Now, when a bride comes and marries a husband, what the husband has to endow her with is hers. And what is hers belongs to the husband for his disposition. Well, what is the bride of Christ? Well, we read in Hosea, and of course, Luther never minced words. You know, she's a whore. And she comes to this wonderful husband, and what is he to do with her? He makes her his bride. If his name is Mr. Righteousness, who is she then? She's Mrs. Righteousness, right? So there she is in all her disgrace, and on the cross he puts that all to death. All her sin becomes his, and he bears it in his body on the tree and is completely atoned. And all that is his becomes hers. He's Mr. Righteous. He's the righteous husband. God receives him as his son. He's the heir of all things. Everything he has, everything he is, belongs to her. And that connection between them is faith. She belongs to him, and he's united her to himself. Now, you know, if you're married, your wife goes out in public, she's got a ring on. And that's a symbol of something. It's a symbol of faith between Christ and his church. If we're talking about the marriage between Christ and the church, it's a symbol of the union and the connection that there is between a husband and a wife. But when it's Christ and the church, it's a symbol of the fact that we are his. What connects us is our faith. So we can speak of faith in a very powerful way. And he does here in Romans. And that connection is not just legal, but that union that's formed and that connection that's made by faith is then wonderfully filled with all kinds of loving endowments. And so that we are not only righteous and accepted as Mrs. Righteous, but now we are married to someone who can make us what we ought to be, filling us with his Spirit, giving us life. Romans 6. You know, no more slaves to death and misery and sin. But now we serve a risen Savior who gives us life and purity and love that cleanses us. And so we die more and more unto sin, and we rise more and more to newness of life. That marriage that began in baptism continues lifelong. So now we're told, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And though it's a great struggle, we learn that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And in Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says elsewhere that hope of glory, Christ in us, hope of glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory. I praise for the Ephesians. They would know something of the great hope that was there. And we are righteous in Christ. And therefore, while we struggle, and we wonder, what in the world can this be, this great difficulty? Future glory is set before us. And the fact that we will be with Him there, we will be made new. And there's nothing that can stop that now. So he says, you're not debtors to the flesh. Live according to the flesh. He sets that hope in front of us. He calls our faith to invest itself in the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand and to hear that gospel spoken with promises to our faith that God has engendered in our heart. Believe this, know this, your sins are forgiven, you're accepted with God. You shall not die. You're going to live forever. And the only outcome of your faith can be this. Glory, glory, glory. Hope in it. Fix your life and your hope and your faith. Everything that you are. Fix trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe in Him. And all things will work together for good. To the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, and yes, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now we're not glorified yet, so that's something before us. What is hope? Hope is something that looks forward, isn't it? Hope says, it will be, and I can endure and wait for it. I can work towards it. What I will have, what is so certain to be mine, I can sublimate, I can subdue, I can do what is ever necessary, I can labor, I can suffer, because it's all worth it. It won't be empty, it won't be vain, it won't be void, it is coming. And so, in the meantime, God supports us and strengthens us in that, because Christ is alive, the Father above sends His Spirit by our Savior's command, He searches hearts, He intercedes for us. The Spirit presents our groaning. And we read that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so then He turns and He says, look, you know, God didn't abandon the Jews. It's by election. It's out of God's sovereign purpose. And salvation is to all. And the doctrine of the remnant, God's restoration beyond judgment, reminds us that there are still going to be Jews that believe, but they have to be grafted into the Church of Jesus Christ and these pig eaters that God's cleaning up and making His own. The Gentiles, the nations. Well, I like the fact that they translated Gentiles in the ESV, but there's something to be said for the word nations or peoples as well. And the reason is this, it's not just that we distinguish the nations or the Gentiles from the Jews. But we also remind ourselves when we look at these words and we use the word Gentile and that there's not only a remnant of Israel to be saved, but the Gentiles are being gathered in from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue over the world. That Gentiles is a mission word. Nations is a mission word. The gospel, as it was first pronounced to Abraham, has always been about the blessing of God being upon all the nations. And he treasured and built up and he prepared a Savior through Abraham and according to the promise, his own son. And he brought him into the world for us all. And that's where Paul takes Romans, you say. We're grafted in the wild olive branch to the cultivated olive branch, or the cultivated stump out of which grew a branch, and we're cultivated in, and if they're going to come, they're going to have to be grafted into us. And so the wonderful plan of God is set out, and he says, oh, look at this. You want to see grace? There's grace. Look at this glorious plan of God. And for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And how ought we to live? Chapter 12, he starts emphasizing that. How we're to give ourselves up to God and live sacrificially for him. And now he's completing the book saying, look, what great hope then has come. Jew and Gentile alike. And he says, you need to start living like that. You don't live for yourself. Christ didn't live for himself. And let's welcome one another. Let's rejoice in that hope that it's given us. May the God of endurance and encouragement, he says here in chapter 15:5, grant you to live in such harmony with one another. That is, you Jews, I thought God pulled the rug out from under you. You Gentiles, you had no hope, were without God in this world. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now you can see why he bursts out the way he does. As he closes his argument, and he has this prayer for them. And it's my prayer for you, the new year. And basically, the prayer is this. As a result of this transforming power of the gospel, this new life that we have, this pure grace, this gospel of God's sovereign saving power that's for everybody, there's mercy for the Gentiles. And he closes that. Verse 12, he says, and then again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the nations, that is the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. That's what kicks him off with this great, what some have called a prayer wish. And it's the good wishes for hope in the new year. And his basic good wish is this for the new year. May the God of hope grant you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may abound in hope. But that sort of camouflages in English what he's really ultimately saying. He's saying, I want you to overflow until it's unnecessary to have any more joy whatsoever. Abound, that word there means to not lack anything, to not have anything that's necessary, but that all necessaries have been superseded, you know, filled with joy and believing. May God fill you, he says. How do we get there, you see? To have hope that is filled up to the brim and presses out everything and just overflows. Well, he said, may God fill you. He wants them to actually be filled up. But he doesn't say filled up with hope until they overflow with hope. And that's important. You see, he takes the whole force of salvation and how we receive it, and he says, may you be filled with all joy and peace in believing points to that faith that he's put out there in front, this whole gospel. Righteousness comes from God. It's a God righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ on the cross that's imputed to you. It's the living righteousness of the ministry of Jesus imputed to you. You're accepted as sons, and you're rescued and saved by the living Savior who not only died, but was accepted and rose from the dead. You're bound to him. Christ's righteousness is your acceptance with God, and you're believing. And while you're believing, and in the sphere of faith, and in the exercise of your faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, may God fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He's closing the book with that emphasis on faith. He's taken the faith bell, he's hung it up, he took a sledgehammer, and he's ringing it for all its worth. Faith, faith, faith. And what is that? What is faith? Faith is faith in Christ. You can't talk about faith in a Christian context that it isn't faith in Christ, faith in what he's done, faith in who he is, faith in what he supplied, faith in the promises of God which are secured for us in Christ. It's the finished work of Christ. It's the living application of the finished work of Christ as he, as the executive of the promises, brings them to bear. And who has set him upon all of this but the Father? And so he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You set your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you set your faith about casting yourself upon him alone. Faith isn't doing something in yourself, putting and employing some capacity of your own. It's completely surrendering, subjecting yourself, casting yourself. It's something that has no power of its own but to lay hold of him who has all power. And in that connection with Christ, Christ is all in all. And what happens in that believing? Catch me, Jesus, and I jump out the window. The lady the other day in the news, it was so tragic for my wife and I to hear about it. We heard about it, and it just struck us both the same way. How tragic. She wouldn't jump. She was consumed by the fire. You know, if you're in a burning building, I want to give you an advice. Okay? That's what we say in air trade. Here's an advice. Jump. And you don't have any time. When the fireman says jump, jump. You have no time. You have to do it now. Any hesitation and you're consumed. And that's exactly what happened to this lady. She was consumed. But you see, when you jump for Jesus, when you actually give yourself entirely over to him, what you discover is not that the net will not hold, or the arms are not strong enough to receive you, or that good intentions have tried to save you, but oh well, you know, we wanted to help you, but well, just couldn't do it. Jesus is able, you see. Jesus is willing. Jesus. We have a little sign that we've inherited from our loved ones. Janie grew up looking at it on the wall. Jesus never fails. Jesus never failed. And when we discover that over and over and over again, what does that produce? Well, the Spirit of God dwelling within that grants you that faith assists your soul to properly gain what you can out of that, so that you cast yourself on Jesus. And you find him faithful, true, that his promises, that he never fails, that again and again and again your sins are forgiven. Strength is supplied. He gives you strength for your day. He carries you through. He provides from above. You find that it's so, and your heart lifts itself to God. Every good and perfect gift does come from above, from the Father of lights. God does supply His grace. It is true that if you cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you, that He will give you a peace that passes understanding. It is true that He will give you joy. In Philippians, the first chapter, verse 25, we read, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. They're going to rejoice because they're going to be built up in the faith because the apostle comes and feeds their faith. They understand, they cast themselves upon Christ, and there is an inseparable connection between that and joy. And as he says later in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. That's what jumping looks like. Jump for Jesus. How do you do that? You pray. You're in the burning building, in the window of life. How do you jump? You cast yourself on the Lord by calling on the name of the Lord. And the promise is no one will be disappointed. And when you're not disappointed, what do you find? What does the Spirit supply? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So how will you be so filled up with hope that every last necessity that would in any way suppress hope and extinguish that every effort and desire to press towards that hope is just squeezed out? You believe in Jesus. You cast yourself upon Him. You call upon the name of the Lord. And the result is always this. Because that's what our Father desires for us. This is the best that He has, and the best that this life can possibly offer. As we're on our way to glory, and we're filled up with that hope in Christ, and our eyes are there, our Heavenly Father from heaven fills us up with all joy and peace in believing. As you believe, joy and peace belong to believing in Jesus. And the source of that, of course, is the God of hope. We call Him, and He's presented to us here as the God of hope, because hope comes from God. And God is the object of our hope. And God gives us hope because He gives us Jesus to believe in. He gives us Jesus who died for us. He gives us Jesus as that palpable expression of His love, who's reached down and laid hold of us, our Jesus who rescued us, our Jesus who sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, not crying out to the Holy Spirit, but in the name of Jesus, crying out, Abba, Father. The God of hope is the God who destined us to know Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What do we find our Father to be but the Father who engenders hope? sets our eyes on what he's to bring us, lifts our eyes from whence we receive it, and we go through life not in darkness. May this year be filled with that. And I mean for all of you and everybody who can hear my voice. You know, people are in pretty dire circumstances. I got an email today from Kenya, a loved one there from the land where I served as a missionary. He had to flee that land because his life was being sought for preaching the gospel. Hope. You see. Hope. It's a joyous thing. 85 of our dear believers were put in prison on New Year's Eve in the land where I serve. And because they gathered, and those whom we had called to Christ were calling others to Christ and to worship him, and they were arrested in that worship. And that is a sorrow on the one hand to me, but it is a cause for exceeding joy. 85 were there to be arrested. They can just keep arresting them all they want. Someday when the lid comes off, and all those persecuted Christians from around the world, I want to live to see this. One of my prayers is that I can relearn Tigrinya and go and rejoice in the land where I served at least one last time. I don't care if it's in a wheelchair. I don't care if it's on a gurney. I want to go and see that vast assembly of those who have believed in Christ. Well, I might have to wait a little longer than that. But I know there's a day where I won't have to be in a wheelchair or a gurney or walking with a cane. I won't even need to pass through the TSA inspection. There's going to be a day when we will all be caught up together in the air, or we'll return while those of you sorry folks who were left behind will be lifted up in the air to join with us as we return. And we shall all be together with the Lord. That's not a fairy tale. That's going to happen. We're going to see all that Jesus has accomplished. And I am certain of that, as certain as I'm alive today. We'll see that, and I will enjoy that reunion, and it'll be a greater reunion. There'll be people there that I have never met who are grandchildren in the Lord. And we will see our children's children praising God. Nothing can stop that now. You see, and we get there by believing. And we have joy and peace, which enables us to serve all the more clearly, all the more thoroughly, cast ourselves all the more upon the Lord. And the result is what? Clearer vision of the thing in which we hope, the certain victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that is going to penetrate all things. The glory of God permanently established through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and our precious Savior who we possess by faith. Because our Father is seeing to it. He planned it all. Paul meticulously laid it out in Romans. There's the righteousness of God by faith. And our Father planned it that way. It wasn't a willy-nilly thing that fell out, and it isn't going to be failed. It isn't going to be overcome. It can't be stopped. And all of this is working out for good. Take hope. This is the hope of the Gentiles, and it is the hope of Israel. And he has arisen. The root of Jesse has come. even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. And in him will the Gentiles hope. Yes, they are. They are. The nations are believing. And they can strike us down each one. And we'll rise up in that day. And we will call him blessed who loved us and called him to himself. And we will live forevermore. And today we are alive in him. So here's 2012. I don't know how it got here so soon. Somebody greased the calendar. Here it is. All my children grew up too fast. And old age got here too soon. But actually it was all in God's timing. And it's in his good purposes. And I have to tell you that what otherwise might have been a sad and horrible email was a cause for joy, inexpressible, and full of glory. 85 people. The work isn't shrinking. They just have to arrest more and more people all the time. There's already thousands in prison. And they can't stop the gospel. They can't stop the glory. Now, you may not have to be imprisoned this year. It may be next year. Depends how you handle yourself. I hope you're ready to suffer. That's what I preached about this morning. But hey, let's do it with joy. Let's count it all joy. And the key is today, start believing. Start trusting. Start abandoning yourself. Start praying. And may this be for each and one of us. The kind of greeting that we can give to one another this year. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So that, this is the result. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may just be overflowing with hope. Book of Psalms for singing 98b. 98b.